Good morning, church. You may be seated. My name's Rob. I'm one of the pastors here. I want to start out with a short story that many of you can probably relate to. I went to visit my parents down in Wilkes County a few weeks ago, and of course, I know the way very well. I've driven down that path many, many times. I could probably drive it blindfolded, but for some reason, my wife and I are driving down the road, and I get this idea to take a shortcut. Anybody ever do that? You already know where this is going, don't you? I decided to take a shortcut because I'd been down that way maybe a time or two, and I figured, hey, let's take the scenic route, honey. We'll get there. It might take a little longer, but we're going to see some sights along the way. And as I do, where I would normally turn to go to my parents' house, there's this big blockade in the way. It says detour. I'm like, uh-oh. I don't know where to go from here. So rather than follow the detour signs, I decided, well, we're just going to keep pressing on down this road. I am confident that if we keep going down this road, we will get to where we want to be. Men, you ever do that? Testify. Well, we keep going down that road, and after a little while, my wife asked the question, Rob, do you know where we are? And I give the obligatory answer of, absolutely, of course I know where we are. You just need to trust me. And so we keep driving down the road a little further, and then she asks the other obligatory question, do we need to stop and ask for directions? And then it's on, right? Because now she has damaged my pride. I'm like, we are going. We are driving down this road, and we will get to our destination. But the thing is, if you take a wrong turn, the further and further and further you go, the further and further you get away from your destination. So eventually I had to swallow my pride. I had to pull out my phone with the shred of cell phone signal we had left, pull up some directions, and get back on course. And so, you know, this is normally a 45-minute trip, turned into a 2.5-hour trip just to get to my parents' house. But we took the scenic route, and we saw some sights, and we eventually got back on track. We're going to see the spiritual equivalent of that this morning. We're going to see where Paul is going to give us a story or an anecdote from the Old Testament that illustrates that this is the very thing that the Galatians are doing, that the Galatians have taken a fork in the road, and if they could choose to continue down that road, they will get farther and farther from their destination. And Paul, like the GPS pinging in his ear, recalculate, 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 is going to point him back to the road that they were supposed to be on. See, Paul is going to show us that the difference between pursuing God's will God's way and pursuing God's will our way. He's going to show us how if you take a detour from God's plan for your life, that you're going to run into problems down the road. So if you would, turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, we're going to start at verse 21. God's word says this. It says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is a mother, for it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the Christian the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of the promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. See, Paul begins his letter this morning. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, have you not listened to the law? Where we left off last week in our passage, Paul's words were, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed by you. And then he gets right back into it. See, have you noticed that Paul has restated his argument here at least three times now? Right? Chapter 3, who has bewitched you? Do you not know? And he gives an example to show the Galatians what they're doing. 3:15, he says, to give you a human example, brothers. He says, let me explain this for you in terms that you can understand. And then here, let me explain that to you yet again. Let me give you another illustration so that I can help you to understand. Now, why do you think Paul is doing that? It's because when it comes to spiritual matters, sinful human beings can be a little slow on the uptake. Like, I'm not saying that to be offensive, right? We, as sinful human beings, that sin dulls our spiritual sensitivity, and it takes a while for the gospel to saturate our souls and replace the false gospels that we've believed on and trusted in for our salvation. So, you see, the Galatians, they wanted the gifts of God. They wanted that promised inheritance, but rather than obtaining the gift of God in God's way, they tried to obtain that promise in their own way. See, it wasn't that they didn't believe that God had promised them an inheritance. They really believed that part of the gospel. The problem is they didn't trust in God's plan for obtaining that inheritance. Rather than receiving the blessings of God as a gift through faith in Christ, they errantly turned to the law as a source of God's blessing. And see, the problem is that the Judaizers, they were only giving them one part of the story. See, Paul came in, Paul preached the gospel, but then the Judaizers came in and said, what you need to do in order to receive that blessing is to follow the law. They were pointing the Galatians to the promises of God, but not through the will of God. See, they were leading them to go around the will of God in an effort to obtain the gifts of God. But we should all know now that the only way that we can receive the gifts of God, the only way that you can obtain the blessing of God, the only way that you can become right with God, the only way that you can be adopted as a son or daughter of God is to do it God's way through the gospel. You cannot obtain the gifts of God by going outside of the will of God, yet that's exactly what the Judaizers were teaching the Galatians to do. So Paul uses a biblical example here to bring them back into the will of God so that they may obtain God's blessing in God's way. And this is the story of Sarah and Hagar. And so to show us what it means to do God's will, God's way, to obtain that promise of God in his way that he has planned for us, he's going to bring us to the story of Abraham and these two women, Sarah and Hagar, his wife and her servant, and their two children, Ishmael and Isaac. See, verse 22 says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. See, Paul contrasts here the difference between walking in the flesh or our own plan and our own power versus walking by faith and trust in God's plan and God's power. The story of Sarah and Hagar here gives us a picture of the contrast between pursuing God's will God's way and pursuing God's will our way. So in order to get some context here, let's flip back to Genesis 12. I'm going to take you on a quick tour through the story of Abraham. We're going to cover a lot of scripture, so we're going to move quickly. But you can listen to this sermon again on the road via a podcast or on our website, and you can study this section of scripture in your study guide as well. So Genesis 12, we're going to see a few points about God's plan for salvation that is fulfilled in Jesus and that Paul is pointing us to here in Galatians. Genesis 12, our first point is that God is always clear about his promises. See, Genesis 12, 1 says, the Lord says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. See, God is clear here about what he's going to do through Abraham. He reaffirms this promise several times throughout the book of Genesis. Flip to Genesis 15. See, Genesis 15 shows us that God is not may always be clear about his promises, but he's not always clear about his plan. See, God expects you to follow him in faith. Again, chapter 15, verse 1 says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. But Abraham said, O Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? Right? And then he skipped down a few verses. In verse 3, he says, behold, you have given me no offspring. He says, Lord, if you are going to bless me, if you are going to give me this promise, I don't see how you're going to do it. Because I'm old, my wife's old, she's barren, we can't bear children, you have not given them to me. But God reassures Abraham again. Verse 5, he says, look toward the heaven and number the stars. If you're able to number them, so shall your offspring be. He says, this is my promise to you. You need to trust me and follow my lead. So while God is always clear about his promises, he's not always clear about his plan. Go to Genesis 16. Genesis 16 shows us that you will not obtain the blessings of God outside of the will of God. See, when we go outside of the will of God, that's sin. And sin destroys our lives. Sin destroys our relationships. See, now Sarah starts with the doubting of God's promise. Chapter 16, verse 2 says this, Sarah said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant that I may that it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And then Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai, right? At this point, Abraham had been waiting 10 years for God to fulfill his promise. The clock was ticking, right? Sarah wasn't getting any younger. It says that she was advanced in years. Two things to note here. First, Sarah acknowledges that the Lord had prevented her from bearing children. She says, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. She acknowledges that God is sovereign over this area of her life, but even so, she takes matters into her own hands to obtain that promised blessing of God. See, she doesn't doubt that God will give them a son, but she doesn't trust God's plan for fulfilling that promise. Then the second thing to note here is that in response to Sarah's unbelief, Abraham turns away from the Lord and falls into disbelief himself. Verse 2, after listening to the voice of God for 10 years, says Abraham begins listening to the voice of his wife. Right? He stops listening to the voice of God. He stops trusting the voice of God, and he starts listening to the voice of his wife. Now look at verse 4. It says, when Hagar saw that Sarah had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. See, even though she was positionally inferior to Sarah, Hagar was filled with this sense of pride that made her feel more worthy or more important than her. When we go around God's will to get the gifts of God, we bring disunity to our lives and to our relationships. That's because the gifts of God can only be obtained in the way that God prescribes. It was the will of God that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. But Abraham was doing God's will in his own way rather than trusting in God's will, God's way. Flip to Genesis 17, verse 15. Genesis 17 shows us that even when we are faithless, God is still faithful. Genesis 17, verse 15. It says this, God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarah means princess. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her. And so how does Abraham respond? Verse 17, then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? I shared on Facebook this week that Abraham was rolling on the floor laughing 4,000 years before the internet was ever invented. All right, he was doing it before it was cool. But Abraham understands that by man's standards, this is an impossible proposition. By strictly human means, there is no way that Sarah can bear a child. The oldest mother in recorded history was just a week shy of 67 years old. Sarah was 90. And so verse 18, Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. He's saying, Lord, surely Ishmael is enough. I already have a son. Can't you do this through him? But God says, that's not my plan. Verse 19, God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Isaac means he laughs in Hebrew. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. You see, even though Abraham took matters into his own hands, God proves to be faithful to his promises and committed to having his will done in his way. See, God has set up a situation where Abraham will have to trust God to fulfill that promise. There is no way that he can fulfill that promise through his own power. It's only through the supernatural work of God that Abraham can have a son through Sarah. Let's look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18 shows us that our trust in God is most important when things seem impossible. Our trust in God is most important when things seem impossible. It was easy for Abraham to trust God for a child when he thought it would come through Hagar. But when God clarified and God said, you are going to have a child through your barren wife who is 90 years old, it became a whole lot harder for God to, for Abraham to trust God to receive that promise. See, chapter 18, verse 11 says, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Abraham's starting to see God's plan. Sarah is not yet convinced. Right? Then verse 13. The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? See, this is the punchline, church. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The disciples, when Jesus told them that it's harder, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, they ask, how then can anybody be saved? And Jesus only replies, all things are possible with God. See, all things are possible with God. God spoke the universe into existence. He created man out of dust. How is it that we can believe that there are things that God cannot do? Right? How can we believe that God cannot save someone for whom we've been praying for? How can we believe that God cannot heal someone that we are close to who's suffering from a chronic illness? Just recently, my grandma is in the hospital as we speak. I'm going to go down and see her today. She's had two doctors, twice now that she's been in the hospital, that come in and say, you should give up. We called him Dr. Death in the first hospital. Right? You should give up. Grandma's like, I'm not done fighting yet. I've still got faith. Right? How can we not believe that God can heal someone that you know is suffering from illness? See, God may not do it your way. God may not do it in your timing. God may not do it at all, but you are not called to understand God's way. You're called to understand and trust that God is the way. Genesis 21. We'll conclude our story. Genesis 21 shows us that God always fulfills his promises, but he does it in his way and in his time. Chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. See, God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. But Abraham's past now comes back to rear its head, right? Verse 8 says, the child grew and was weaned, it's Isaac, and Abraham made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And that could be read in the Hebrew, laughing with mockery or mocking Isaac. See, Ishmael, just like his mother Hagar, who looked upon Sarah as if she was inferior to her, was given to pride. He was the firstborn. He thought he was the heir to the promise. He beat Isaac to the punch. He was first. But then verse 10, Sarah said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. We know from the Bible that Abraham was disappointed with his wife, and he turned to the Lord, and the Lord said, do as Sarah has commanded, because I will establish my covenant through Isaac. So this is the context for our passage this morning. Right, this is the story that Paul is referencing. He's pointing us back to the story for a reason, because this story is an allegory for how we can interpret what's happening to the Galatians. That's why Paul brings up a centuries-old family feud. Right? It's not just for the sake of it. Look at verse 24 in Galatians. Galatians 4:24 says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. Allegory is a way of interpreting a story in which various elements of that story correspond to something else. All right? So he's saying here that elements of the story of Hagar and Sarah correspond to something that's going on in the lives of the Galatians. Now, we need to be careful with allegory, because some people, even some of the early church fathers, they allegorize everything. They say, everything in the Bible, you can take it out, make up your own meaning, and apply it to something else. But Paul's allegory here shows how the way in which Abraham's children were born points us forward to what it looks like for the people of God to obtain the blessings of God today. See, verse 24 says, these women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai bearing her children for slavery. She's Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. So one point of comparison here is Hagar and Ishmael, right? Hagar and Ishmael give us a picture of what it looks like to pursue God's will in our way. Paul says, verse 25, that Hagar corresponds to the Mosaic Covenant. It's the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, Paul's already shown us that the law is a curse, right? The law cannot save. The law does not save. Instead, the law enslaves us because the law was designed to point us to Jesus as the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. See, Paul compares Hagar here to the present Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the religious center of activity for the Jewish people. But Paul says she's in slavery with her children. See, the religious people of Paul's day, they believed that their religious activity made them right with God. And that's what they were teaching the Galatians. But Paul here shows that their effort to earn God's favor keeps them enslaved to the law and to their traditions, rather than freeing them to worship God. Second point of comparison here is Sarah and Isaac. Right, and it's interesting, Paul doesn't mention Ishmael by name, he doesn't mention Sarah by name, he mentions Hagar by name and Isaac by name. But Sarah and Isaac give us a picture here of what it looks like to trust God and his promises and to pursue God's will in God's way. See, Paul says, verse 25, that Sarah represents the Jerusalem above. See, the author of Hebrews describes the kingdom of God as a heavenly Jerusalem, and Paul says that this heavenly Jerusalem, the coming kingdom of God, is free. Right? There is no more bondage to slavery. There is no more enslavement to sin. That when we obtain the kingdom of heaven, that we are free to worship the Lord as we were created to do. We are free to bear the image of God as we were created to do. See, unlike Hagar, who was a servant, and her son Ishmael, who was also a servant, they had no property rights or inheritance rights. Sarah was free. She was Abraham's wife, and God said that it was Isaac who would be counted as the heir of the promised blessing to Abraham. See, in that culture, normally the firstborn son receives the inheritance rights. But God said that it's Isaac who is your firstborn. Isaac, despite Ishmael being born prior to him, Isaac is the heir to all of these promises that I've made. You see, there's no way that Abraham and Sarah could have taken matters into their own hands to bear a son and receive God's promise because Sarah was barren. Like, she was long past her childbearing years. The only way for Abraham to receive the son that God had promised him was through his faith and the supernatural ability of God to provide for him. That's why the author of Hebrews, as we read in our call to worship, says that it was by faith that Sarah herself received the power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who promised. We talked a few weeks ago about having strong faith in a weak branch versus having weak faith in a strong branch, right? It's the object of our faith that matters. And because Sarah had faith in a strong object of faith, the living God, that was the power through which she received the promised blessing. See, Isaac was a sign of God's faithfulness to keep his promise and a sign of God's supernatural ability to do that which no man can do. Paul quotes Isaiah here as a testimony of God's faithfulness. See, Isaiah was written during a period of Israel's history when they were exiled in Babylon. So they were strangers, they were exiles, they were sojourners in a land that was not their home. So Paul here quotes Isaiah 54. He says, "Sing, O barren one, who does not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who was married, says the Lord." But the rest of the passage in Isaiah says this, Isaiah 54, 2, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Straighten your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring shall possess the nations and will people the desolate cities." See, Paul is showing here that for children of the promise who receive the inheritance of the kingdom of God through faith, there is a day coming when persecution will cease, when afflictions will cease, when the promised kingdom of God will come, and on that day we will have the room and the freedom to worship God as we are able. And Paul says here, verse 28, "You, brothers," referring to the Galatians, referring to these Christians who were tempted to apostasy, "you, brothers, are like Isaac, are children of the promise." He's calling them back to the identity that God had already given them. See, Paul's allegory flips everything that the Judaizers had believed about the story of Abraham. See, the Judaizers believed that because they were the physical descendants of Abraham through Isaac, that they were heirs to the kingdom of God. That because of their ancestry, because of their lineage, they would receive God's promised blessings no questions asked. But like Hagar scorned Sarah, like Ishmael mocked Isaac, they were thinking that the firstborn of Abraham, thinking that they were recipients to the promise. Verse 29, just as the time, or at that time, he who was born according to the flesh was persecuted, him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. See, the Judaizers viewed themselves as better than the Galatians, more worthy than the Galatians, because they believed that as descendants of the people of God, that they were entitled to the inheritance of God. And so they looked down upon the Galatians. It's because of this pride that they troubled the Galatians, chapter 1, that they made much of the Galatians so that they would make much of them, chapter 4. But Paul flips all of that on his head. Paul shows us that in the eyes of God, the Judaizers were more like Ishmael than they were like Isaac, that they were trying to obtain the blessings of God through their own effort rather than trusting God's plan for salvation. See verse 30. What does Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. He says, verse 31, so brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Paul says that through our faith in God's promises, by seeking to obtain those promises his way, and that our way through Jesus Christ, that all who believe in Christ are like Isaac, God's chosen people, recipients of the inheritance, citizens of a heavenly kingdom, heirs to eternal life with Christ Jesus, and sons and daughters of the Most High God. And that's through our faith in God's promise. There's two things that I want you to observe about this passage this morning. First, you cannot receive the blessing of God by going around the will of God. Abraham believed the promises of God, but when things didn't go as he expected them to, he took matters into his own hands. Can you relate? He's waiting 10 years for God to answer this promise. But rather than being patient and trusting God to fulfill his promises, namely to give him a son in his way and in his time, he took matters into his own hands. In the same way, rather than being patient and trusting in Jesus for the salvation, the Galatians try to take matters into their own hands and try to make themselves righteous by following the law rather than trusting in God to make them righteous. Church, there are so many ways that we try to go around God to get the gifts of God. See, we try to go around the will of God for love and fulfillment. This could be dating or marrying somebody who you know isn't right for you. This could be pursuing sex and intimacy outside of marriage. We also try to go around the will of God for money and power. That could look like pursuing a business opportunity or promotion at work at the expense of your family. That could be lying on a resume to get a job. We try to go around the will of God for the praise and acceptance of our peers. This could be compromising your Christian values around non-Christians because you want them to like you, or pretending to be someone you're not in order to fit in with a group of friends that you don't need to be hanging around with in the first place. But the gift of God, the gift of God, the promised blessing isn't some created thing, but it's God himself. See, all these things that we're looking for, we find in God himself. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things, the love, the fulfillment, the riches, the power, the praise, the acceptance, will be added to you. That doesn't mean he's going to give you all of the desires of your heart, right? Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We saw last week that some of the things that our heart desires are idols that will enslave you and lead you and your family and those around you into destruction. See, God may not give you the job you want. He may never give you the wife or the family that you desire, but he's given you the spiritual gift of awkwardness, and you will never have the popularity that you crave. But if you are a son or daughter in Christ Jesus, he has already given you a blessing far greater than anything you can imagine in this world. And if you are steadfast in your patience and your trust in him, you will have that reward at the coming of his kingdom. So you say, that's great, Rob, but how do I know what the will of God is for my life? How do I know what job God wants me to take? How do I know who God wants me to marry? How do I know if God wants me to marry? Look, church, I think we often misunderstand the will of God because we think that there's this one thing that God has for us, and he's just keeping it hidden for us, waiting for us to find it. But there's two categories for the will of God. There's the decretive will of God and the prescriptive will of God. So decretive will of God is that which God says will happen. It's like things like hardening Pharaoh's heart, right? Things like God giving his grace. And you don't need to worry about being outside the decretive will of God, because in this area, God is sovereign and he will work these things for his purposes and his glory. And you probably won't even know it. But then there's the prescriptive will of God. This is more common, some of the more common questions that we seek to answer. Like, what job do I take? Where do I go to school? Who will I marry? What kid, should I homeschool or should I public school? All of these things are within the prescriptive will of God. The prescriptive will of God are those things that God gives us a framework and parameters to guide our choices. But within those boundaries, we have the freedom to choose. It's like things, where to live, what job to take, who to marry. As long as we are within the guidelines that God sets out in Scripture, and we're putting him first in our decisions and giving him glory, God gives us the freedom to choose. So some of us, we need to lighten up a little bit about the will of God and notice that, hey, we have freedom in Christ on a lot of these issues. So the question is then, how do you discover the will of God? Second thing I want you to observe about this passage is that you discover the will of God by searching the Word of God. Look at how many times Paul mentions the Word of God in this passage. Verse 21, do you not listen to the law? Verse 22, it is written in God's Word. Verse 27, it is written in God's Word. Verse 30, what does Scripture say? Do you notice what Paul doesn't say here? He doesn't say, what do you really and truly desire in this area? He doesn't say, just follow your heart. He doesn't see, you just say, you just need to wait for God to tell you what to do in a dream. He says, what does Scripture say? Go to Scripture. Jesus, when he was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, answers Satan with Scripture. Satan says, turn the stone into bread. Jesus says, it's written. Satan says, throw yourself off a roof and let the angels catch you. Jesus says, it is written. Satan says, worship me. Jesus says, it is written. You want to know what the will of God is with 100% accuracy? Turn to the will, to the Word of God. See, church, some of you need to stop waiting on a special revelation from God about what he wants you to do with your life. You just need to turn what he's already revealed to you in his Word and do what you already know to do. You need to take that next step in obedience and faith, knowing that the destination, the goal, the prize is Jesus himself and eternity in his presence. See, some of you need to stop waiting for a sign and do what you've already been called to do. Others of you need to stop trusting your heart, which is deceitful, and start trusting the infallible Word of God. You may say, well, what if God speaks to me directly? An author wrote a book called Jesus Calling, and it's a devotional full of things that she says that Jesus revealed to her directly. I had a pastor once who said that if you think that you receive a special revelation from God, it can be one of three things. You could be delusional, it could be demonic, or it could be a revelation from God. And he says when it comes to matters of eternity, a one in three chance isn't good. See, if you are told something by God that directly contradicts the Word of God, it's not God telling you to do that thing. Now, let me ask you this. As you consider the will of God, as you search the Word, as you take steps of faith in pursuit of the will of God, will you make mistakes? Will you take a wrong step? Absolutely. Every single one of us has taken a wrong step at some point. See, Abraham knew his destination. He knew that God was going to deliver him a son, but in his impatience, he tried to take a shortcut to God's will. See, Galatians knew where they were headed, and that's the kingdom of God, but when the Judaizers enticed them with the promise of a do-it-yourself righteousness, they strayed from God's path onto a collision course with a disaster. As we'll see next week, if they continue down the road that they were on, submitting to the Judaizers and to the law, Paul warns that they would sever themselves from Christ and fall away from God's grace. But God sends people into your life to speak the Word of God into your life and to call you back onto his path. See, God sent Paul to the Galatians to call them to faith and repentance, to get them back on the right track. In the same way, God sends people like Paul into your life to speak truth to you and to correct your course when you stray outside the will of God. See, this is why being a part of Christian community is so vitally important to your walk with Christ. See, if you make decisions in a vacuum, if you don't have godly brothers or sisters speaking into your life, you will inevitably stray from God's path and start walking down your own path. And if you correct it early, it doesn't take a whole lot to get back on the right path. But the further you go, the more it will take you outside of the will of God, the harder it will be to get back onto that path that God has set for your life. It's kind of like you're driving down the interstate and you miss your exit. Right? And if you have a GPS, it'll go recalculating and it'll adjust your route to get you back to your destination. But just like taking the wrong turn on the interstate, the further you go down that road, the further you are going to end up from your destination. And every time you pass an exit, your GPS says recalculating, recalculating. But unlike a GPS, there are only so many times where God will say recalculating, and eventually he will say autopilot activated, and he will take the wheel. See, God will always bring you back into his path, and it won't always be pretty. Sometimes God might bring you back to his path in handcuffs. Sometimes God might bring you back to his path on a stretcher. Maybe he'll bring you back to his path in divorce court. When's the last time you prayed, church, God, wreck my life this morning and bring me back into faith and repentance and teach me to trust in your path for your life and not my own? When's the last time you put that on the line before the Lord? See, there's grave danger, church, in straying from God's path. Perhaps God has sent a Paul into your life this morning, someone who loves you and who's calling you to repent of your sins and turn back to God. Perhaps the Holy Spirit has been pointing you back to God's path. He's been the GPS saying recalculating, 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 but thinking you know a shortcut. You've been ignoring him for some time now, and today is that day that you need to take that exit and you need to get back on the right path that God has set for you. Perhaps you've been ignoring the Holy Spirit for so long that you were on the brink of God wrecking your life and carrying you back into his will, kicking and screaming if that's what it takes. And today you need to wake up, you need to let God have control of your life again because you're so far gone that there's no way that you're going to find your way back on your own. See, church, we can repent this morning. I say we can repent this morning because verse 5:1, you have been set free. Galatians 5:1, for freedom Christ has set us free. We've been singing this for 3 weeks now. For freedom, Christ has set us free. What does that mean? That we are free to follow Christ. That of all the paths that we can take, the one that God has set for us is the path in which that we can walk in freedom. Every other path, we are enslaved. We are lost. The path that God has set for you this morning, that is the path that God has designed for your freedom. We think of freedom as the ability to do whatever we want, when in reality, true freedom is found in following Jesus. Where has God freed you to repent this morning? Where has God freed you to take that exit, to go back to God's will, to let go of the things that are enslaving you, those idols of your heart like we looked at last week? Where has God freed you to repent, to turn back to him, and to follow him in faith and trust? See, God doesn't give you, like a GPS, he doesn't give you the whole connect the dots from start to finish. He gives you the next step. And he expects you to have faith and trust in him for that next step, because on the next step, he will show you the next step. And the step after that, he'll show you the next step. Lord, we can trust in the Lord this morning because he has our path planned out for us. And he's freed us to follow him. So let's join together and let's follow him this morning. Let's pray. Church, we thank you for your grace. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the opportunity to repent. God, we know that you are good. We know that you have designed us, that you've created the universe, that you hold all of these things in your hands, that you are all-knowing, that you are all-powerful, that we can just trust in you for the plan that you've set out for us. Father, when we don't know the way, I just pray that we would learn to take that next step, that we would do what we know to do based on your word, based on the work that you've done in our lives, that we'd follow you in repentance and faith. God, when we stray from that path, that we would recognize it, that you would convict us with your Holy Spirit, that you would send people like Paul into our lives to challenge us, to correct us in love, that you would point us back to that path, and that we would, in obedience and faith and repentance, we would step right back onto it. Father, if we are so far gone this morning, I pray you would wreck our lives, that you would take all those things that have distracted us, that have led us astray from your path. God, that you would take those things out of our lives and that you would carry us back to that path if we can't do it ourselves. Father, we trust you this morning. We trust your goodness. We trust your spirit. Father, we put our lives in your hands. And we declare all we have is Christ. In Jesus' name that we pray.